Please take your Bibles to James chapter 1. We are going through this book on Sunday mornings. And we are today, James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The message is entitled, Holy Anger, Batman. Or, if you don't like that one, Motivation to Diffuse Anger. Motivation to Diffuse Anger. James 1, let's look at verse 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Father, we need your Spirit to enlighten our understanding, to quicken our bodies that might be a little sluggish. We want to benefit fully from our time in your presence, in your house, with your people. To that end, we ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there really such a thing as holy anger? We've heard that expression, haven't we? Does James want us to be apathetic? Is that what he's wanting us to get? Is that his goal? Or we just don't care about anything? Should we be trying to suppress our emotions? You recall that he starts this verse with the word wherefore, because he wants us especially to remember what he just said in verses 13 to 18. That we, most of our, the sin in our life, we generate out of our own hearts. We can't attribute it to God, though we might have tried to do that. But we know whatever is good and whatever is perfect has come from God. And it's been given to us to be a help and to be a blessing, including the law of truth by which we were brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've been born again, as he said in verse 18, or at least many of us. And because we've been born again and we belong to him, we are supposed to be his first fruits, his living examples and exhibits to the world of what a Christ-changed person should look like, sound like, and act like. So in light of all of that information, he has been encouraging us, and we've taken this verse 19 apart over the last 3 weeks now. Knowing our flaws, we should do more listening and less talking. Amen? That's what he said. Swift to hear, but slow to speak. And what so often accompanies that kind of irate speech or bad speech would be anger or wrath. And so we're looking at that third component today. Being slow to wrath. Emotions are not bad. They are the expression of our entire person, our personality, our spirits. But we do need help, don't we, with balancing and moderating our emotions so that they don't become destructive and ashamed upon the person of Jesus Christ and his work in our community here and around the world. Kent says that the word wrath in verse 19 is a persistent disposition of bitterness and dislike. Does that sound like something that should be on our resume as a believer? No. MacArthur says it is a smoldering resentment that can be privately harbored. Do you want to know what Aristotle said? You remember him from school, right? The Greek philosopher. He taught that there were three levels of anger, each being worse than the one before. First is hasty anger, that short fuse type person, right? Secondly, bitter anger, where we're harboring this smoldering resentment and unforgiveness over time. If you've met a person that's just, you can just sense that they've been seized with bitterness, it's difficult to be around them and enjoy it. Thirdly, he says implacable anger. You remember what that word means. Somebody who's implacable can't be placated. Does that help? That person can't be reasoned with or consoled. They're just consumed with anger and rage. So you can see how that escalates there. There can be righteous anger or righteous indignation when you can say it. But very often our anger is mixed with our own personal additives. Might be pride, ambition, jealousy, desire for revenge, discontentment mixed in with what we like to claim is righteous anger, and that makes it polluted, doesn't it? Contaminated, no longer really righteous. Often anger is impatient overreactions to incomplete sets of facts or a shallow perspective. Do we admire the person that smashes mirrors because they don't like what they see there? Did that really solve the problem? No. Our anger usually does not solve the problem. Very often it exacerbates it, makes it worse, doesn't it? Anger and ugly, hurtful words often go together. Anger often occurs because of our desire to have our own way, to have our own opinions prevail, to be self-willed. Think of the social problems we are facing in our country right now. Seems like they're on a heightened and more regular occurrence, aren't they? More than I can recall. I see the abortion rights advocates taking to the streets of their state capitals, of our nation's capital, the streets of where our Supreme Court justices live. Read some of the signs as they take these little pictures of these folks that are doing these protests. And just very angry looks and faces. And one of them I read says, abortion on demand and without apology. Doesn't that break your heart? Break your heart to talk that way. Some of them are saying, we will be ungovernable. If Roe v. Wade gets overturned by these Supreme Court justices, we will be ungovernable. Oh, no, this mob of protesters will not allow themselves to be peaceful citizens any longer. No, in other words, if we don't get what we want, no one's going to be happy in this country. We're going to ruin it. Isn't that what we're seeing? Yeah. Attacks on policemen, attacks on teachers and parents. You know, kids are attacking referees. Some men and ladies who have reffed all their lives are getting out of it because they can't be sure that if the game doesn't go the way certain people want it, that they won't be beaten up before the game is even done, let alone get out to the parking lot. And you can see videos where this has happened, and a swarm of athletes on top of a referee and chasing them around the court and so on. It's just horrible. Do you recognize the word mutiny? Mutiny. Think of how vulnerable a captain of a ship was out on the seas. When a majority of the men on board decided, you know what, we don't want this guy to be captain anymore. What recourse did he have? Not a lot, right? And therefore the penalty of mutiny was what, do you know? Death. The deterrent of death as a consequence to mutiny was a strong motivator for these men on these vessels not to declare mutiny. But what have we done with the death penalty, you know? What have we done with penalties in general in our nation these days? And so we're really breeding and encouraging this treasonous, mutinous spirit. It's the danger of the irreligious democracy. When your democracy is overwhelmingly populated by God-believing, God-fearing people, then it can make it. It's still a struggle because we're human. But when that is no longer the case, and I don't know if it is or isn't yet, but we're certainly not trending in that direction, are we? Then you can see the rapid dangers, flagrant dangers of mob rule. This might seem like a huge transition, but I ask the next question. Why do we come to church? And I don't think there's only one answer there. There's many good reasons. And a lot of positive reasons, like we want to come to worship the Lord. That's one of the best reasons, right? We want to be encouraged by being with God's people. But isn't it true that we need to be brought frequently under the authority of God? Because what will happen to our Adamic fallen nature, even as Christians, if we're not frequently brought under the authority of God? And God's word, the preaching and teaching of it, and us personally in our own homes in the word of God, then we don't like to be governed. We'll become ungovernable, won't we? Spiritually and civilly. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we listen to it being preached and taught at our churches? Why? I think that's a good question, because what your answer to that would be reflects greatly on what you decide to do about what you hear. If you believe that this is the only authority for faith and practice for our lives, then our reaction to when it's taught and preached, made clear, it's not like, oh, that's an interesting alternative, I'll consider it. That's one of several viewpoints that I might entertain. If that's our attitude to the Bible, that's a problem, isn't it? But I do think that's the attitude of a lot of folks. Oh, that's kind of a good book, and there's a lot of good stuff there, and I like Jesus. I think he was a good role model. No, Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the mind of God revealed on any number of topics. And there's no debate about, you know, comparing it to our opinion or any other person or any other alleged holy book. This is thus saith the Lord. And if that's what we think and that's what we believe when we come into his house, then when we hear what he says, we should be leaving with the desire to put that into play in our lives, right? So, with that in mind, let's look at a couple of passages in the book of Proverbs that have to do with anger. Book of Proverbs gives us a lot of brief, short statements that are easy to memorize and keep in mind. Proverbs 14, in verse 29, that certainly parallel our verse from James this morning. It says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Chapter 15 and verse 18. "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." There's always strifes around, but when we come upon them, are we flaming them up or are we diffusing them? Chapter 16, verse 32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." Wow, we make heroes out of men and women throughout history who are strong and who've conquered cities. But we should be admiring those who, by God's grace, have learned how to be slow to anger. Because that's a more enduring quality than the other things. Chapter 19, in verse 11. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Wow, we could blow up over every little thing if we wanted to, couldn't we? And try to justify it in some spiritual way. Or we could learn to use discretion and give time for proper evaluation and reaction before, you know, we say or do something that we'll regret. Look at chapter 27 and verse 4. "Wrath is cruel, so," James says, "be slow to wrath." Why? Because wrath can be cruel. And if we're not slow to get there, and we're not in the right spirit when we get there, it can be a problem. "Anger is outrageous." Have you been around somebody who has absolutely flown off the handle? And have seen and heard some mighty outrageous things that it's hard to forget? Maybe that was you. And it comes back to mind years later, and you just wish you could undo what you said or did at that time. Yes. And therefore, James is trying to help us with this regard. Didn't Jesus get angry when he was here? I mean, I heard that he did. Yeah, he did, didn't he? In John chapter 2. And in Matthew 21, you don't need to turn there, but those are the two places where, at the beginning of his public ministry and towards the end, where Jesus was very upset with those greedy money changers in the temple. They weren't there to pray. They weren't there to worship. They were there to make money and take advantage of the situation. I would like you to turn to a place where it says that he got angry in Mark chapter 3. Let's see what made him angry and what other elements were involved there. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They weren't going to play their cards, were they? They were going to see what he was willing to do. Again, they were jealous of him. He was, you know, captivating the people's hearts away from them to some degree. Did they care about this man with the withered hand? Oh, they didn't care if he had two withered hands and a couple of withered legs. They wouldn't care. Jesus cared, and Jesus wanted to make a difference in that man's life, and they were going to be dead set against it if he tried to do it on the Sabbath day, because they had concocted this idea that that was wrong to do. Jesus, in another passage, says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I make the rules about what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. Then it says, verse 5, And when he looked round about them with, what? Anger. So Jesus did get angry. And so if Jesus got angry, anger can't always be wrong. Because we know that Jesus was without sin, right? But I also notice it says, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, Stand forth, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the others. And the Pharisees went forth, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. While some of the people in that room were going to be going, "Woo, praise Jesus, he just healed this our dear friend." Or others of them were gathering to talk about how they could kill Jesus. Same event, different reaction. But Jesus' anger was coupled with grief, wasn't it? That's that emotion. Grieving is an emotion. That emotion balanced out the anger. Lots of times when you and I get angry, we don't have the accompanying grieving. It's just all full out anger. That's not how it was with Jesus there. He was grieved to see how they had such hard hearts against the truth and against God. Right thinking about the Sabbath, how they wanted to be let this man continue in his agony when he could be helped. When our emotions are out of control and not under the management of the Holy Spirit, we may say or do things that we will regret for the rest of our lives. Biblical examples. Let me give you some quickly. I'll give you the chapter and you can look it up later, perhaps. Cain, chapter 4 of Genesis. Got angry at Abel. Did he have a good reason to be angry? No, the Bible says he didn't have a good reason at all. But he was still angry. And his anger motivated him to eventually do what to his brother? That's pretty strong anger, wouldn't you say? Sarah, Abraham's wife, Genesis 16. She got really upset. And she tried to say that God was on her side and not Abraham's. In Genesis 16:5, over this inability to have children. And then what resulted from her deciding to give Hagar to as a secondary wife to Abraham. How about Simeon and Levi? Remember, their sister Dinah was raped. And they were going to do something about it, but they laid low for a while. And they engineered a situation that made all those, not just the man that did it, but all of his kinfolk vulnerable. And then they went in there and killed all of them. Genesis 34. How about Esau? What was Esau going to do to Jacob when he found out that Jacob got the birthright and the blessing? What was he going to do to him? Yeah, I mean, he even said it out loud so that mom heard it somehow, and she sent Jacob off so that didn't happen. Now, thankfully, he calmed down over the period of time that Jacob was away. How about Laban, the man that Jacob went to live with, became his father-in-law? When Jacob had enough of how he was being mistreated by his father-in-law and left with his family, what did Laban try to do? He gathered a bunch of men and got on the fast horses and headed, and he was going to do violence to Jacob and take back his daughters and his grandkids and all the animals, wasn't he? And God had to intervene with speaking to him that night prior to it, or he would have. How about David in Saul, 1 Samuel 19. Did not Saul get so jealous of David he tried to kill him on two occasions and his own son? Yeah. Saul was just flying off the handle quite frequently. Where at the beginning of his being chosen to be king, he was so humble, he was hiding when they said, hey, where's that Saul guy? He's supposed to be king, and he was kind of hiding, wasn't he? But his pride got the best of him over time. David, 1 Samuel 25, he was hoping that a man named Nabal would help share a little bit of food with his men. Because after all, they had been protecting his servants and his animals out there in the open fields for a long time. And they needed some provision, and he asked for it. And Nabal said, no, I'm not going to give you nothing. David got on his quick course with his men. He said, Nabal's head's coming off today. But his wife, thankfully, got tipped off ahead of time. Abigail, remember her? And she got on another. And she got to David before David could get to her husband and said, sir, please, you have been such a good person before God. Please don't let your anger cause you to do this to Nabal. He is a scoundrel, I'll admit. But David, don't sink to his level. And David said, bless your heart. I was letting anger control me and I wasn't thinking properly. God sent you to keep me from doing something I would have regretted my whole life. Absalom in 2 Samuel 13 waited for a long time to kill his stepbrother Amnon for what he did to his sister Tamar. You remember that? Joab in 2 Samuel 18 did Absalom in, even though David told him, don't anybody hurt him. Joab was so angry with what Absalom had done by trying to take the kingdom away from David that he killed him. What about Moses? Did Moses get angry? On a couple occasions, you remember he had the Ten Commandments in his hands and he came down and saw what some of the people were doing, and what did he do with them? Did God want him to break those tablets? I don't think so. Was that a terrible sin? No. But was it unnecessary? Seemingly so. God wrote another set for him. Towards the end of his life, he got so upset with the murmuring and doubting of the people that when God told him to speak to the rock, he smashed the rock with his rod. And the Bible says in Psalm 107, verses 32 and 33, you know, that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips, and he was prevented going into the Holy Land because of his anger. Jonah was pretty mad that God was merciful to the city of Nineveh, wasn't he? Jonah chapter 4. He was also mad that the gourd died. Jonah wrote that book, by the way, and he made sure we were all reminded of how immature he was acting, sitting out there mad and pouting about the fact that his shade gourd had been eaten up by a worm. And God says to him, shouldn't I be more concerned about 120,000 children that would be destroyed if I did what you wanted me to do? His mood was not good, was it? How about Haman? Didn't his anger at Mordecai cause him to want to destroy all the Jews in the nation of Persia? Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar made that beautiful statue and wanted everybody to fall down when the music was played. Three guys didn't do it, did they? Daniel's friends, Daniel must have been out of town. Those three guys who were staying true to God, they stood there and they said, pretty music, but we're not going to bow down to anyone but God. Wow, somebody told on them and they were brought, this is in Daniel 3, they were brought before this great king and he says, now maybe I didn't make my situation clear to you guys. When you hear the music, you bow down. Any questions? No, sir, no questions, but we're just letting you know up front that we're not going to do it. And the Bible says he got so angry and enraged that that fiery furnace, he said, heated up seven times hotter than it's ever been heated. The soldiers that wrapped up those guys to throw them in, as you recall, they lost their lives in the haste and the anger of Nebuchadnezzar. Wow. How about in the New Testament? How about Herod the Great? That was the king that the wise men came and said, where is he that was born king of the Jews? Oh, well, I sure would like to know. Let me ask the wise, our wise guys. Oh, they say he's down in Bethlehem. That's only about 6 miles from here. Why don't you go check it out, and as soon as you locate him, you come right back and let me know, because I sure want to visit. Remember that? But what did he actually want to do? Mm-hmm. Did they come back? They didn't come back because God warned them. They went home another way. And he went into a rage about that. Since he couldn't actually find the one, we're going to kill all the male baby boys from 2 years old and down. Do you think that was a bad decision? Fueled by rage that wasn't allowed to be deferred? What about Paul and Barnabas? Their argument in Acts 15. They had gone on the first missionary journey together, didn't they? But when it was time to go on the second trip, they didn't go together, did they? The Bible says the contention between them was so sharp that they went opposite ways. God is very slow to wrath, long-suffering and gentle. Then what should we be as his children, as his followers? You remember Michael the archangel in Jude chapter 9? The Bible says he did not bring a railing accusation against the devil. Now, if anybody deserves a railing accusation, it would be whom? Yeah. I like how Steve's song today, if you're going to doubt, doubt the devil. Yeah. He deserves to be doubted all the time. God does not. But Michael would not lower himself to rail against the devil, even though he deserved it. And he deferred to God, knowing that God's perfect knowledge and perfect justice was a better avenue to deal with the devil. Folks, anger is not to be trusted. Emotions in general are unreliable guides. Don't we know that by now? And anger is an emotion. We can't trust it. How we got there is justified, and what we're going to do with it is justified. Anger often blinds the mind and rejects reflective thought. Angry Christians grieve the spirit and give the devil a right or a footing or an opportunity to distribute his negative influence. Let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 26 says, be angry. Wow, it actually seems to be encouraging us to do that there. But modified by, and sin not. Okay, there are apparently good reasons to be angry, but still what we do with it and about it need to be kept in mind. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. How long should we just hold on to anger? How long? According to that verse. Within the day, we should get it settled between us and God, us and whoever. We should not let that go on and go on and go on, because as it does, it will breed its influence in our lives, in our attitude, in our words, in our future conduct. Neither give place to the devil. That's right after these statements. In other words, our anger gives the devil an opportunity to work. Does he need any extra opportunities? Do we need to make it easy for the devil? No. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If we let the wrong communication come out of our mouth, we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us with all malice, and exchange it instead for the things in verse 32. Tenderheartedness, forgiving one another, just the way God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. You may recall in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus had said to his disciples, they were on an evangelistic campaign, let's go into some of the villages of Samaria. And they came to one of the villages, and the people could recognize that Jesus intended to not stay there for very long, that he was planning to go on into Jerusalem. Well, why was Jesus planning to go on into Jerusalem? Yeah, to give his life, to volunteer to meet the justice of God by being the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. But these Samaritans took a little offense to that, and they were hostile to Christ and not hospitable to the group. And some of the apostles said, Jesus, should we pray for fire from heaven to come on down and to destroy these folks? I'll pray. Jesus said to them, you guys don't know what manner of spirit you are of when you talk that way, when you think that way. I didn't come to destroy people's lives. I came to save them. And we're so quick, you know, to say, we've been mistreated. That's it. Fire from heaven. This group over here, for sure, that, yes, get him too. Wow. I wonder how many times the old fire would have been coming down on us if God was like that. There's three kinds of anger. I'll try to go quickly. There's natural anger. This is that sudden, irresistible, unexpected, like when you smash your head into something. When you bite your cheek or your lip, or you hit your thumb with a hammer, you stub your toe on the bed frame, you get a big sliver, a bee attack, a sunburn, a dog bite, somebody lied about you, and you found out about it. These are general reactions that happen to us personally or to a loved one, you know, and we get angry about it. Unjust acts done to us do not justify our reaction in any way we see fit. Two wrongs don't make a, you know, that came from the Bible, the principle of it, not the exact quote. The Bible said that we should not respond to people the way people respond to us. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Secondly, there's a holy anger. Manton says this is anger against sin, against that which is an insult or dishonor to God's name, God's character, God's word, God's work. It's not against us. It's against God. God's word, God's character. This holy anger comes from that. And he suggests three qualifying guides for knowing if our anger is actually holy. First one is the right, it must be from a right principle. Is it against God? Or is it all about us? Secondly, do we have the right object? Are we angry against the sin or the crime, as the case may be, or the person? And thirdly, do we have the right manner? How do we evidence our anger? We cannot please God while being out of control, by being excessive, by being violent. That would qualify as sinful anger. And sinful anger has kind of four categories as well. There's the hasty anger, which is short-fused, verbalized but maybe not acted on, like you've made threats. Secondly, maybe a heavy-handed evil anger. Too much, too long, smoldering resentment that explodes into flames when our desire is to humiliate and disgrace or destroy another person's reputation. When our anger is without anguish or grief or tears or prayer for that person. Anger can be sinful when it's baseless. There's really no proper cause or justification for it. We jump to conclusions based on guesswork and assumptions. Maybe we were reacting to trivial annoyances and pettiness and impatience. We were over-perturbed by the actions of the foolish and decide to answer in kind. Not good. Sinful anger. Lastly, when there's no good end game, what are we expecting will be the end result? What are we trying to accomplish by the anger that we're displaying? If our anger has no desire to restore right conduct, right relationship, right spirit with somebody, then it's sinful anger. Anger is not our personal time to vent frustration and malice. Again, inappropriate anger gives the devil an advantage, doesn't it? It robs us of our peace of God and our joy of the Lord. And it can bring reproach on the cause of Christ and the glory of God. Do we want to do that? That's why he says here in James 1 and verse 20, "For the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God." Don't you kind of wonder why he used that word there? Why did he bring up that word righteousness with the word wrath? It's because we tend to justify our anger by saying it was righteous anger. And as we just went through all those descriptions, we realize there's lots of times when our anger is really not righteous. But we would like to hijack that term to make us feel better. Blomberg said, "Human anger is not a legitimate instrument for affecting the right relationships God desires for his creatures." If you're a parent now, or you recall having children in the home, did you enjoy seeing or hearing them fight with each other? Did you like that? Were you rooting for them? Yeah, get them. Say it. Don't forget to smack them a few times. You didn't like that, did you? You had a love relationship with all of them. You didn't like the name calling and the abuse? No. Well, our Heavenly Father doesn't like us to do that with one another, does he? Any more than we liked it with our own children. With God, there's always righteousness with his wrath. When God acts, there's always righteousness. There's always grief. There's always pity. But sometimes with our anger, there's all those things are lacking. The Apostle James is encouraging us to consider the dangers inherent by saying, let's be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's pray. Dear friends, Christianity cannot be promoted by force or violence, nor can it be defended by such. We need to address anger in our life biblically. We must submit to the Holy Spirit helping us to manage our emotions, and specifically anger that we address today, so that we don't bring shame and reproach on the cause of Christ and do or say something that we'll regret for years. Father, I pray that you help each of us, Lord, today and this week, this year, to address the matter of uncontrolled anger and wrath, and recognize, Lord, that we all have this tendency in our lives and that we all need your intervention. Help us, Lord, to have your grace, your humility, your long-suffering, your gentleness and meekness. For Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen.